All right, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we'll begin with verse 161. The message title tonight is Peace in Spite of Persecution. Peace in Spite of Persecution. One more time, the psalmist is going to bring it up, the subject, the problem of being mistreated and of some misunderstandings, of being persecuted, being troubled. And then he's finally going to rise above it permanently. It's not going to be coming up anymore as far as this psalmist and this 119th psalm. But one more time we see his reaction to that problem, the problem of trouble, the problem of persecution. We look first of all at the persecuted man. Verse 161, the persecuted man, look at it as we read it. Princes have persecuted me. Sovereigns, kings, people in authority. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. They had no reason to do it. But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Here he is going back to the subject, going back to the problem that he's being persecuted. Now here's a question for us tonight. Are we going to let the sovereign be the one that controls us, or are we going to let Scripture control us? Are we going to let the government worry us to death, or are we going to let the Scriptures control us? Are we going to let presidents and kings and princes and those in authority trouble us, or are we going to trust the Scriptures and believe what God says and go to the Word of God? Again and again and again, you catch it, you get it. The art of learning is repetition, but the psalmist keeps going back and taking us back to what? The Word of God. Over and over and over again, going back to the Word. Is it the sovereign or the Scriptures? And I want to tell you, many people have bowed down to the sovereign, not the Scriptures, even in our society today. They have bowed down to the prince and power of the air, which is the devil. And they have bowed down to him rather than bowed down to the Word of God. We need to bow down to the Word of God. And so he is in awe of someone here, but not of something. He is in awe, or rather, he is in awe of something, not someone. He is in awe of God's Word, but he is not in awe of the prince. That's the least of his problems. Because, you see, the princes are just human beings, aren't they? You think of all the presidents of the United States you've heard about. Past presidents died, gone off the scene. A lot of them, you don't even remember their names. You don't remember whether they were Republicans or Democrats, or whether they were sane or insane. Maybe you might remember the insane part. I don't know. But we don't remember much about them, do we? A lot of them. Some of them you do. Some were more noteworthy than others. But they're all human beings. They're all fixtures in the sovereign plan of Almighty God, including all of those that are in a power around the world right now. It doesn't matter whether it's Netanyahu or whether it's our president, or whether it's somebody that is in charge of Iran, or whoever it may be. That doesn't matter, because they're going to go off the scene. God's going to take care of matters. Amen? We don't have to be so worried about it tonight. And they're just humans. And God is God. And God's going to take care of all these matters, and payday is going to come. You see, God always settles his accounts. He settled it with Hitler. He settled that account with Mussolini. He settled it with all the others that have been the tyrants, some that go way back and some in our lifetime and some very recently. God settles all of his accounts. And he reminds us in Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly." He's going to come again. When he comes, he's going to come quickly. "Hold that fast which thou hast." And here's what he says, that no man, that no person, no sovereign, nobody, no man can take thy crown. Nobody's going to get my crown. And I'm not going to bow down to some sovereign of this world and compromise and cave in by the grace of God. I'm going to keep on doing what I should do. And that's what every Christian should do. Harriet Beecher Stowe tells the story, of course, about Uncle Tom. And there was the cruel slave owner. His name was Simon Legree. And he was a cruel slave owner. He hated Tom. He had beaten Tom to within an inch of his life. He was close to death. He went over where he was in an old gin room, back of a gin. There was some old cotton and some old broken down machinery. Some of those things that were there, and he was broken, lying there. And Simon Legree came in, and he wanted to finish him off, and he took his whip and hit him with his whip as he was lying there all broken in that machinery. He wanted to break Tom's will. And he said these words to him, and I quote what he said so I don't say it wrong. "How would you like to be tied to a tree and have a slow fire lit up around ye? Wouldn't that be pleasant, eh, Tom?" Tom had an answer for him. Listen to what Tom said. "Master, I know you can do dreadful things." But he stretched himself out upward and clasped his hands together. And he said, "After you've killed the body, there ain't no more you can do. And oh, there's all eternity to come after that." He had it right, didn't he? Amen. You know what he was saying? "I'm saved. You can do that to me here. But when I go over there, you can't touch me anymore. And I am going to do what's right and stand up for the Lord." And so Tom stood in awe of his word more than the brutal master who was not standing in awe of the word of God. And God always, as I said, settles his accounts, and he always will. Now look at the praising man. The next couple of verses, 162 through 164. Here he begins to turn his back on the problem. He brings it up again and turns his back on the problem. Now, what did he discover? Look at verse 162. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Here's what he discovered. Now, underscore that word spoil in your Bible there. That's like treasure. That's like gold. That's like silver. And what he was saying in this verse is, every time I think about the Bible, I think about as if I'd inherited a lot of money, as if I was rich, as if I'd discovered some more wealth, some more gold, some more silver. You know about all these television programs. I was up to see Brother Riles a while ago, and he was a little mixed up on his time, and they were trying to tell him that his favorite program didn't come on to 6:30. He was waiting to see Wheel of Fortune. He loves to watch Wheel of Fortune. And so I asked him, I said, "You really like that program?" "Oh yeah, I like that program. I like to watch it." And he lives alone, usually in an apartment there. But you have all of those TV programs, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And then you have the Slum Millionaire. I can't think of the title of that movie, but you know what I'm talking about. Some of you that go to the movies all the time, you saw it. And I saw it at home on a DVD, but at any rate, some of you didn't get that at all, so we'll move right on. And you have The Price is Right. Is that still on? I don't even know if that's still on. The Price is Right. All of those programs. Now, just imagine, if you would, that here you are on, let's say, The Wheel of Fortune, or, no, The Price is Right. Let's take that one. And all of a sudden, they tell you there's a Jaguar, and there's a trip to Rome, and there's a set of silverware, and there are all kinds of things that are listed that are exciting things that you can win. Maybe a nice new home or some kind of vacation. And there's all of that. And they say, "You got to guess within $100. If you do, you get all of that." And so sure enough, the person guesses. "You guess within $100. And they say, "All of that is yours, except we back here behind the curtain, we've got a little something over here. It's behind the curtain." It's in a box. It's something that people can't do without. It's something that people would die for. It's something that people, it really helps people out and all of that. Now you make up your mind, do you want all of these things or do you want what's behind the curtain? And so you say, boy, that all sounds good. I'll take what's behind the curtain. And so they bring the box up and you shake a little bit and you open that box. And what do you find in the box? A plain old Bible. Amen. A copy of the Word of God. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think your reaction would be? Amen. What do you think your reaction would be? You get the point. Yes. And our reaction should be that the Word of God is more valuable than all of those things put together. A copy of the Word of God. Now, we need to appreciate the Bible, and that's what he's saying. He said, every time I open the pages of the Bible and I look in the Word of God, I'm so happy. It's just like getting all those prizes on the Wheel of Fortune. Only it's better than all of that. It is the Word of God. I enjoy it. I'd rather have that than the wealth of the world. And he loved the Word of God. You and I need to love the Bible like we would love the spoil. We need to love this book and be as excited about it as if we were winning all those prizes every time we open it, every time we read it. And that should be often, amen? That should be at least on a daily basis somehow in order to do that. Now look at what he detested in verse 163. He said, I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth spoil. I hate and abhor lying. But thy law do I love. I hate lying. I abhor it. But I love your word. I love your law. But I hate lying. Now look at the contrast here. I hate. I love. I hate. I love. I hate what? Lying. I love the law, the word of God. And what's he talking about? When I was studying this, I thought of the word theology. But I think we'd be better served if we thought about the lying as being false religions. Here were his persecutors, and here were these others. And he said, I hate these lies. I hate this false religious stuff that's coming up. In our society today, our tendency has grown to the point that we like to emphasize all of the good points of any religion and say nothing bad about them. We just come to the place that everybody in our society as a whole wants to say something good about all religions and talk about all the good in those religions, even though some of those religions are lies. You see, God's word is the truth. And many religions are not based on the truth. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says that they are liars. I didn't say that. I'm just quoting God. God says through the Holy Spirit and the writer that those who are false in false religions are liars. And it's a very important thing that we understand that there is a major difference in the truth and lies and what we believe and what we don't believe and where we're going because of what we believe. A lady said to me today in a hospital, was talking about Baylor All Saints. And she said, well, that's good because that's the blending of the Baptists, she was trying to be kind to me, and the Episcopalians. And another one said, well, that we all believe the same thing. We all believe different things. We're all going to wind up in the very same place. It really doesn't matter. That's not true, is it? If it is, let's just pick out some soft, easy-peddling religion that doesn't require anything out of us and live like the devil and say, hey, that's all right. It's got some good points. We're going to heaven. That's a lie. And you know, most people don't want to hear that. They don't like to hear that. They don't like preachers that say it. They don't like Christians that say it. It rubs them the wrong way. It irritates them. But let me tell you something, friend. The Bible is the truth, and other religions are lies if they're not based on the Word of God. And that's just what God said about it. You know, there are people like that that used to in Columbus' day think the world was flat. And they felt like if you sailed far enough, you'd fall off of the flat earth. They could not imagine that there was people down under here living like people up here were living, and people over here living like people over here, without falling off of the round ball. They couldn't imagine that. They said it has to be flat. Were they right or wrong? Come on, class, help me out. Wrong, thank you. That was a question. It wasn't just a rhetorical question. Just see if you're awake. But they were wrong, and many have proven that, obviously. But they were sincere. They thought they were right. They wouldn't get in a sailboat and try to go across like that, because they thought they were right until the truth was revealed, and the truth was the truth. I preached one time after sort of a major division in a fellowship, and it was over hyper-Calvinism, the teaching that so many are going to die and go to hell, and so many are going to die and go to heaven, and we don't have anything to do with it, and don't knock on doors, don't try to witness, don't try to win people to Christ, and all of that kind of thing. You might get some of the non-elect saved. Well, bless God, if you get some of the non-elect saved, God will forgive you. Amen? Don't worry about it. Just get with it. And so our first major fall meeting, lo and behold, they asked me to speak, and I preached a message. I would rather be right. In other words, I'd rather do the right thing and choose the right thing than to be wrong and to compromise. And I preached a whole message about that, and I believed it with all of my heart. We have to hate falsehood. Now, let me explain something to you, because some of you say, well, let me tell you something. That doesn't mean you hate the people. Are the Muslims right or wrong? Wrong. They're wrong, aren't they? If you don't understand that, you got to get that right. They are wrong. Does that mean we hate the Muslims? Shouldn't. We need to win them to Jesus Christ. We have some folks that are really Mansour Abdul Talib. Try that one on for size. Is a guy, Mansour Abdul Talib, we support. He's a former Muslim. And he is reaching many people in Detroit with the gospel, and he's winning his own people. There are others, like Matt Sexton, who has a very definite calling to the Muslim people, and we are going to have him in our church. We have one of our laymen who says, I want to work with them. I'm going to do my best to make that one of my main ministries, to go after the Muslim people. We don't hate the Muslims, but we hate the doctrine. There is, Allah is not the same as Jehovah Elohim. And Jesus Christ is not just another prophet. He is the living Son of God. And he's a whole lot better than the other one that they claim to be their leader. Now, religious falsehood is the most dangerous. You know why? And some of these other things, you can be false and it doesn't matter. It's not going to matter somewhere along the road, down the way. But my friend, religious falsehood is not just dangerous, and it's not just deception. Religious falsehood is something that is condemning, and it is damnation. If people don't believe the right thing, they die and go to hell. If they don't believe what God says, they're going to die and go to hell. You think that's serious? I think that's serious. I don't know of anything any more serious than that, do you? What's more serious than dying and going to hell or dying and going to heaven? What could be more serious than that? There's not a thing on the face of the earth that could be more serious than being right or wrong about how you're going to spend eternal life. And we need to spend eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can do it. Have you ever had somebody give you directions? You asked, stopped, and said, I'm trying to get to so-and-so. How do I get there? And they give you some directions. And you've come up with an idea later on when you can't find it, and you've been doing exactly what they said, and you wind up in the boondocks. And you say, either that person didn't like me, or they were just ignorant of the truth. And that's the way a lot of people are. They lead people astray. And it's a sad thing. Now look at what he did. Goodness, I've got to hurry. 164. He said, I hate and abhor lying, but I love the word of God. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. 7 times a day do I praise thee. And watch what he says here very carefully. 7 times a day do I praise thee. We can do that when we wake up. We can say, God, thank you, I'm alive. I'm glad I'm awake. We can go to breakfast and say, Lord, thank you for the food we have here. Thank you for this bran I'm eating. You know, we can say, and peaches or whatever it is. And then sometime in the mid-morning, we can say, Lord, thank you for the coffee break or tea, or you holy people who just drink milk and water, all right? And then at lunchtime, we can say, Lord, thank you for this lunch, even if it is canned tuna, because you're trying to lose some weight. And then in the afternoon, thank you, Lord, for tea time, or whatever it may be, a little snack or something. That's 5 times. And then you go home and maybe have a meal, or wherever you have your supper time, and you thank the Lord for the supper. And then it's time to go to bed, and you say, Lord, thank you that I know I'm saved. And if I don't wake up in the morning before I pillow my head, after I pillow my head, rather, then, dear God, I know I'm saved. Thank you for the way you blessed me today. Now notice what he says here. He says, 7 times do I praise thee. He didn't say, 7 times do I pray to thee. Do you see the difference? 7 times I praise thee. Too many times we go to God and say, I want, gimme, help me, all of that. We're always asking, and God is pleased to meet our needs, gifts, guidance, grace, all of that. But don't you think that God likes to hear a little praise once in a while? And so the psalmist said, 7 times a day I find some reason to pray and to give you, to praise you and to give you praise for that. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His provision. Thank God that He's an omnipotent God, that He is all-powerful, that He knows everything, that He's everywhere present, that He is a mighty God that's interested in you. We have a lot to praise Him for, don't we? Yeah. Praise the Lord with a cymbal. Praise the Lord with a guitar. Praise the Lord with a French harp. Violin. I'm looking at our music now. Praise the Lord. God says, sing praises to Him. People ought to sing praises to the Lord. We need to praise the Lord. Find reasons to praise the Lord. And I can tell you this, it'll change your life. If you'll praise the Lord, most of us gripe, complain, gossip, bellyache, talk about how bad things are. Why don't we change that for praising the Lord? We'll all be better off if we'll praise the Lord. Now quickly as I can. Verse 145, look at the peaceful man, or 165 rather. Great peace have they which love thy law, love the word, and nothing shall offend them. The word offend means nothing will cause them to stumble. Nothing is going to make them stumble. And that's what the real Hebrew word says. What he's saying is we need to put on the armor of God. And when we are walking in the Word of God, put on the armor of God, we're not going to fall into the traps of the devil. And he has some out there for us. But if we've got the armor on and we're walking right, then God's going to guide our steps through His Word. And He says, nothing shall make me stumble. Situations aren't going to make you stumble. There are a lot of situations that could make you stumble. Philippians 1:12, the things which happened unto me, Paul said, have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, when you have that faith and you're doing that, then when those things happen to you, you say, God, I may not understand it, but you're doing this and you have a reason for it, and somehow you're going to be glorified through it. Scholars don't make them stumble. When they put the Word of God first, scholars don't make them stumble. We have philosophies that are contrary to the Word of God. If we're grounded in this book, friend, you can go to Harvard and sort of an armpit of the world as far as a school in liberalism. You can go there, but it doesn't matter. If you're grounded in the Word of God, these waves of wrong philosophy are going to break on the beaches of the Word of God. They're not going to last. Sovereigns are not going to do it. Sovereigns cannot make them stumble. That's what he's talking about at the beginning. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. You believe that tonight? Say amen. Amen. Do you believe Obama's heart's in the hand of the Lord? You believe Vice President's heart is in the hands of the Lord? Maybe we better not answer that one. Never mind. No, it is. It is. I'm being corny and funny, but it is in the hands of God. And God knows what they are up to. God knows who's doing what. He says, as the rivers of water, he turneth whithersoever he will. Listen, God's in control. When God gets through and God gets ready and God wants to change it, he'll do it. He'll do it. He always has and he always will. You remember the story about Haman? And Haman wanted to hang Mordecai. He wanted to hang him on the gallows. And Haman bragged to his family and said, oh boy, I'm going to be the second man in the kingdom. And I can just see God, if he laughs, sitting up there on his throne saying, that's what you think, pal. No way. And so Haman built the gallows for Mordecai, but who died on the gallows? It was Haman. You see, God is in charge. And he always will be. Sinners are not going to make you stumble. Temptation to be enticed to do wrong will not make you stumble. Sinners are not going to cause you to stumble if you're grounded in the Word of God. And my friend, that is a peace that the world cannot give you. That is a peace that passes all understanding. The world cannot give that to you. And it does not, that peace does not depend on what happens to you. It is a relationship with God based on the authority of the Word of God, and that's what gives us the peace. Well, I don't really have time to finish this message, but we see the patient man in verse 166. He said he had a good conscience. David didn't have for a long time. He was afraid that God was going to take the Holy Spirit from him. That's Old Testament, Psalm 51. He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Then he talks about hope and a clear conscience in that verse. Let me just barely touch on it. In verse 166, Lord, I've hoped for thy salvation and done my commandments. I've hoped. That word hope is a strong word. It's not a weak word like we have. It's a strong word, and it's always looking to the future. My hope is in what you're going to do. My hope is in the future. My hope is in your salvation. The blessed hope is what the Bible describes it as in the New Testament. What is your blessed hope? What's my blessed hope? The blessed hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to come again. You say, but preacher, don't you know 2,000 years ago, God was telling the church the same thing, the blessed hope, look for the coming of Christ. Yes, and I was reading in Colossians the other night, and it said in that one of those passages, whether I have already died or whether I am alive, it's still the blessed hope. And so that is the blessed hope, the future of all believers. And we don't have to fear, if you're walking in the will of God, you don't have to fear the return of Christ. If you're doing what the Word says, you don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ, because it's going to be a pleasant experience. You'll be crowned and not condemned because you're walking in the Word of God. And then the passionate man, verse 167, he says, my soul hath kept thy testimony, and I love them exceedingly. Underscore that word exceedingly. The word exceedingly, that's a superlative. You know, God often deals with superlatives. He often talks about it being just a little more than the usual. Genesis 1:20, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And they did, and look at all the fish out there. In Exodus 15:1, the Lord hath triumphed. And he says he's triumphed gloriously when he destroyed Pharaoh. He didn't just say he triumphed gloriously. That's God. That's a superlative. In the tabernacle offering, he said, let every man, of every man that giveth willingly. You see, God always puts something like that on it for us to think about. Giving willingly. Of every man that giveth willingly. You see, God doesn't want your money if you think it's high pressure or the preacher's talked you into it or you're giving it up grudgingly. Just keep it. Because God doesn't want it that way. It should be given out of a heart of love. Not so much duty, not so much a feeling of guilt, but give it out of a heart of love. He said, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies." It's not hard to do what you love, is it? Is it hard to do what you love to do? I don't find it. I enjoy being a pastor. It's not hard to do. I mean, there's some tough times, but I enjoy doing that. Missionaries enjoy being missionaries. There's some tough times. They enjoy that. Not hard to do what you love to do. In the Old Testament, it was the law. In the New Testament, we should be motivated by love. In the Old Testament, the law. The New Testament, by love. Do it by love. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not because you're afraid he's going to slap you upside the head, but because you love Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Motivated not by the law, but by love. Loving and keeping God's will is a marriage. They go together like a husband and wife. And God tells us it should be that way. And then verse 168, the perfect man. Look at it. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. I have done what you said, because I know you're watching, God. First of all, he's saying here, God saw it all. Now, number one, he says, my first motive is from the heart. I love you. That's why I want to do right. I love you. And I want to do the right thing. But the second motive comes from his head. The heart, I love you. The head, it makes sense. Logically, since God is watching everything you do, anytime you do it, wherever you are. By the way, you've never done anything in secret. Never in your life have you ever done anything in secret. Somebody knew, God knew. There's not a secret that you have God doesn't know about. You may have fooled other people, but not God. And so it's from the heart, and then it's from the head, logical. God's eyes always on me. When I get up at my house, go to breakfast, God's sitting there in the seat by me. When I get in my car and ride down the interstate, God's with me. When I go in my office back here, God is there, and he's watching everything I do. When I go back to the hospitals, God is watching me there. When I do what I'm doing, God's watching me right now while I'm trying to preach my heart out to you. He's watching you too. And while you're trying to preach my heart out of me. But anyway, God is watching. Amen? You get the point. God is looking all the time. Doesn't it make sense? Number one, because you love him. Number two, because he's looking, that you ought to do the right thing. And there are no secrets with God. God knows our thoughts. God knows our motives. So it's good sense to obey his will. John Phillips, some of you have heard of him. He's a great preacher from England. Preaches over here. I've heard him preach, talked to him on a few occasions. Maybe some of you have had that privilege. Brilliant man. He said when he was a child, they had a sign in his bedroom. Now you parents, listen up. This is a good one for you to go print and put on the wall. And here's what was on the wall of his bedroom. Thou, God, seest me. He said he'd look at that thing and it would cause him some real troubled times. When he thought about that, he just kept seeing that thing, kept seeing that. But then he said it also comforted him. And that's what it ought to do to us. God, thou, God, seest me. That ought to trouble us a little bit, but it ought to comfort us a whole lot. Because he knows. Now he scolds or he soothes. That's up to him. But we have to depend on that. What the psalmist said is, I've kept thy precepts. I've kept thy precepts. And I guess I'd conclude it by saying, we ought to love the word. And if we love the word, we're going to live like God says. And if we live like God says, then we're going to have peace in our heart. Amen. And we're going to have purpose in our life. And God's going to bless us. Let's stand. We'll have our invitation. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, and by that I mean if you're not 100% for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Why don't you come tonight and trust His Word, put your faith in Him, be saved. If you're a Christian and God's spoken to you about something that you need to maybe come and feel like led of the Lord to come and pray about, you do that. Father, thank You for Your Word. And thank You that the Scriptures should be more important to us than treasures and spoils and sovereigns and anything else on the face of this earth. And thank You, dear God, that You have said in Your Word, let God be true. Let God be true. You be true and every man a liar. Your Word is true. Help us to believe it and practice it and share it and live by it. In Jesus' name.